Would you please turn to Leviticus chapter 12? We'll be in chapter 12 today. We'll be talking about the laws of purity. Laws of purity. Actually, this will be part one. We're going to get into this. Today, we're going to look at chapters 12 and 13. It's really the ritual after childbirth in chapter 12. And then in chapter 13, we will look at the law concerning leprosy. And next time, we'll be looking at chapter 14, which is regarding the ritual for the cleansing of healed lepers. But today we want to look at the laws of purity, the laws of purity. So turn to chapter 12. As you're turning there, just wanted you to think of a few questions to get you thinking a little bit. Question number one, why do you think the time of the mother's customary impurity is longer for having daughters than sons? Any ideas? Secondly, why is there a burnt offering and a sin offering required by the mother? Thirdly, how would you define leprosy as used in the Bible? Can a garment get leprosy? Well, we'll look at that today. With regard to your own sin, do you see yourself as clean or unclean? Now we know the theme of the book of Leviticus is a call to holiness. And as we've mentioned before, it's divided into two parts. The first 16 chapters emphasize the way to God, which is by sacrifice, while the last 11 chapters emphasize our walk with God by sanctification. In the first early chapters, the first seven chapters, we looked at the various requirements for sacrifice. And in chapters 8, 9, and 10, we looked at the regulations for the priests. In chapters 11 to 16, where we are right now, we're examining the rules for cleansing. And cleansing is so important, as we mentioned before. We're going to be looking today at the illustration of sin in chapters 12 and 13, and next time we're going to be looking at the issue of salvation in chapter 14. And then the week after that, we'll be looking at the importance of sanctification in chapter 15. So, turn, as I mentioned, to Leviticus chapter 12, and let's read it together. We'll look at chapter 12 first, and then we'll look at 13. So, chapter 12, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived and born a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. As in the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. And on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. She shall then continue in the blood of her purification 33 days. She shall not touch any hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her customary impurity, and she shall continue in the blood of her purification 66 days. Verse 6, when the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then he, meaning the priest, shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who is born a male or a female. And if she's not able to bring a lamb, then she may bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, one as a burnt offering and the other as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for her, and she will be clean. Well, what do we see in this chapter? I think we see several things. Of course, it's the laws regarding childbirth. And I think we can see God's concern for the mother, for the well-being of her mother, for the mother who has born the child. I think we can see the covenant of circumcision required here. We can see the God's cleansing for the depravity of which we've been born with regard to the sin offering. And then the commitment of the mother and the father, really, to serve the Lord in the raising of the children in the burnt offering. And finally, I think we can see a revelation of the economic condition of Joseph and Mary when Jesus was born, as we will look in just a moment. So, Leviticus 12, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses. So again, we see the Lord speaking, and as we mentioned before, Leviticus is a book really filled with the Lord speaking either to Moses, in some cases to Aaron, in some cases just to the children of Israel, but usually to Moses. And so when the Lord speaks, we listen, right? Remember that E.F. Hutton commercial says, when E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody listens. Well, who's E.F. Hutton? They're long gone. But the Lord, when the Lord speaks, we need to pay attention. So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived and born a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as in the days of her customary impurity she shall be unclean. Now we know on the monthly cycle of the female, there was the period of uncleanness, typically 7 days, and she had to be cleansed before she could go back into the temple, before she could meet with the other people and so forth. And so we have the same thing here now with childbirth, 7 days. Now, one of my questions early on was, why is the time different for the birth of a daughter as opposed to the birth of a son? We'll get in just a moment that if a daughter is born, then the customary impurity time will be 2 weeks instead of 1 week, and the overall purification period will be double that for a male, which is 33 days, but for a female is 66 days. Well, before we answer that question, what do we see here in this period, whether male or female, for a 7 or a 14-day period of customary impurity, and then for an additional 33 in the case of a male or 66 in the case of a female days? Why are they there? Well, I think one of the reasons is that it is giving us God's concern for the well-being of the mother who bore the child. Those of you who have had babies, you know how fatigued the mother gets after the birth of the child in the first few weeks, first few months maybe. After the birth of the child, there are a lot of hormonal changes going on in the mother's body after the birth. And, of course, there's a lot of excitement initially in the house, particularly if there's grandparents involved and other relatives involved. They all want to come see the baby. But many times the mother is really hassled and doesn't get a lot of quiet time just to spend with the infant and in recovering. And here we see that God's laws, the rituals here after childbirth, are such that she cannot see anybody for 7 days. So after the birth of the child, she's out of contact with people for 7 days in the case of a male. Then the circumcision occurs, and then after that, she is also required to be in effect by herself for another 33 days. So with a male child, there's 40 days the mother is really by herself, apart from the hustle and bustle of the day-to-day living. Now, question, why is the time of the mother's customary impurity longer for a daughter than for a son? Well, in looking at the various commentators, nobody knows. My personal opinion is that they would both be that of the daughter, with the exception that there is the requirement that males be circumcised. Males be circumcised. Back in Genesis, and turn back there if you would, and let's just look at Genesis chapter 17, when God gave Abraham the covenant involving circumcision. Genesis chapter 17. And let's just read the first few verses. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord, Yahweh, appeared to Abram and said to him, I am El Shaddai, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. You know, I've always loved that scripture. Isn't that amazing? God says, I am God Almighty, or I am Almighty God, now you walk before me blameless. Isn't that interesting? It reminds me of the Great Commission in Matthew 28, where Jesus said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Now you go. And then, lo, I'll be with you till the end of the age. But here we have, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father to many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. There's the Ha is added in there, Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Now, I can just imagine, or can you imagine, what Abram must have thought at this point? Of course, now his name's been changed to Abraham. But what do you think he thought? God is going to give me a covenant? I wonder what he's going to give me. I remember John Corson in his commentary, he said, maybe he's going to give me a big crown that says faithful to God or something like that, that will really set me apart. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But now God is going to tell Abraham what the covenant is. And can you imagine when Abraham hears that, that he would say, whoops, wait a minute, I don't think I heard you right on that one. Well, let's read on. Verse 8, also I will give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, in an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant and your descendants after you throughout your generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child, of course here it is, every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. And it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendants. So here we have it. Every male child shall be circumcised when he's 8 days old. Now the circumcision is a ceremony done in the tabernacle or later in the temple. And so we see the mother and father are very much a part of this. And so if the mother is going to be a part of the ceremony, guess what? She can't remain in seclusion, can she? So I think God mercifully here gives her 7 days of rest, but on the 8th day, and of course we know that's always the new beginning, isn't it, the day of a new beginning? On the 8th day, the child must be circumcised. So that's my reasoning on why the times are different, and whether you you may have another idea. I don't know that that's necessarily doctrinal, but that's just what appears to me to make some sense. So back to Leviticus chapter 12, verse 5. Well, verse 4. She shall then continue in her blood of her purification 33 days. That's after the 8th day of circumcision. She shall not touch any hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled. So this gives her now a total of 40 days of, in effect, rest and seclusion, where she's not allowed to come into the temple. Now, verse 5, if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean for 14 days, 2 weeks, as in her customary impurity, as in her monthly impurity. And she shall continue in the blood of her purification 66 days. So now 14 and 66, there's an 80-day period of seclusion for the mother if she bears a female child. And as I mentioned earlier, I think this is because God has great compassion on the mother and knows the mother needs rest and restoration to recover from the childbirth experience and to be the mother, the nursing mother in most cases, for the growing baby. Verse 6, when the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, so this would either be for the 40 days for the son or the 80 days for the daughter, she shall bring to the priest, so now she's out of the house, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering. The yearling is always a wonderful lamb, I mean it's always a wonderful age, very tender and all. And we're going to have a burnt offering here, which I don't know about tenderness means anything or not, but what is the burnt offering? You remember the burnt offering was where the entire animal was burned on the altar. and the idea there is giving your all to the altar. Is your all on the altar? It was a hymn that people used to sing. And so this represents, as we mentioned earlier with the burnt offering, represents consecration, consecration. So can you see the picture here, the consecrating not only themselves to the Lord, the mother and the father, but I believe consecrating and dedicating the new baby to the Lord. And not only that, but committing to raise this child in accordance with the Word of God, in accordance with a godly environment. So we see the burnt offering. So they bring to the priest the lamb of the first year as a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Remember the sin offering? The animal was killed, the blood collected, and the fat and the blood were consumed on the altar as a sweet aroma to the Lord. The balance of the animal was taken outside the camp and burned, and then the ashes were put in a clean place. And so we have here a sin offering, and we are still sinners, even though we're saved by grace. We still sin, and we need cleansing, and we need confession. And the sin offering was a regular part of the sacrifices required for the children of Israel. It may be that this is revealing God's cleansing for the depravity with which we are born. You know, David said what? In my mother's womb, David said, I was conceived in sin in my mother's womb. It didn't mean that the act was sinful. It meant that we are born of Adam. We're born into sin, aren't we? And so we all need cleansing, even newborn babies. How many of you think that newborn babies are pure and sinless and are only impacted into sin by the negative environment as they grow up? Anybody think that? Well, I know the world thinks it. But let me ask you this. Those of you who have raised children, how hard did you have to train your child to teach them to say no or to teach them to say mine? It comes pretty easy, doesn't it? And have you ever considered the way children really lie? Really, they don't tell the truth? I'm talking about babies, really. Sometimes they just cry for no reason. They cry to get attention, right? They cry so you can pick them up. They make believe that there's something really greatly wrong and they're in awful pain and all, but they're really not telling the truth, are they? And you know that. All babies do that. And so, and look at them shake the crib when they get a little bit bigger. If they don't get their food right when they want it, they'd tear the place down. So selfish. That is the sin nature in every child. So we see here the burnt offering for consecration and the sin offering to deal with the sin. And these two things are done. Then thirdly, in verse 7, we read, then the priest, he, shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. Those are the offerings. And she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. So the sacrifice has been made. The blood has made the atonement for her. The sin has been covered in effect of having the flow of blood from her body. And this is the law for her who is born a male or a female. Now, the next couple of verses here tell us something about the economic position of Joseph and Mary when Jesus was dedicated, it seems to me. Verse 8, and if she is not able to bring a lamb, then she may bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one as a burnt offering and the other as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for her, and she will be clean. Turn to Luke 2, if you would, and let's just see what happened in Jesus' dedication there when he was circumcised. Luke chapter 2, verse 21. Luke 2:21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And reading on, verse 22. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, Where did we read the purification according to the law of Moses? Right where we are in this session, right at chapter 12, right? When the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him, Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So it is believed that Mary and Joseph were not wealthy at all, that they brought either the turtle doves or the two pigeons, which is the sacrifice for people who economically can't afford to bring a lamb. So we learn that as well. So, in summary, what do we have? We have God's graciousness to give the mothers some time to recover from the childbirth and their concern. I believe God's concern here for the mother's well-being who bore the child. We have the covenant of the circumcision in the case of the male child demonstrated there, as on the eighth day the child is to be circumcised, which, of course, this circumcision does demonstrate the faith of the parents, and of course it's in keeping with Genesis 17, the covenant given to Abraham, as we read a while ago. And we see God's cleansing for the depravity with which we are born by the sin offering and the commitment of the mother, or maybe the parents, to serve the Lord in the raising of the children by the burnt offering. And then we see the economic condition of Joseph and Mary, as we read in Luke chapter 2. Now, as we move on in to chapter 13, we're going to look at the law of the leper. We're first going to look at how it affects the person, and then we're going to look at how it affects the person's clothing, how it affects the garments. So let's read. And in the first 59 verses, there's all the definitions here and so forth. And so this is the Lord speaking, so we need to pay attention to this, even if it sounds a little bit tedious. Chapter 13, verse 1, "And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, When a man has on the skin of his body a swelling, a scab or a bright spot, and it becomes on the skin of his body like a leprous sore, he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of his sons the priests. The priest shall examine the sore on the skin of the body, and if the hair on the sore is turned white, and the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a leprous sore." So here is a definition of leprosy from the biblical standpoint here, and who determines whether a person has leprosy or not? It's the priest examining the sore on the skin of the body. And a couple of things they're looking for here. One, if the hair has turned white, and if the sore appears to be deeper than the skin. Deeper than the skin. When I read that, deeper than the skin, of course, immediately it jumps into your mind the illustration that leprosy and sin are the same. In other words, leprosy is a type of sin, so to speak, because they're so similar. You know, leprosy destroys the nerve endings and it rots the flesh. And that's the same thing that sin does. It destroys our nerve endings, so to speak, in terms of knocking down our resistance and having us do things we would never dream of. Also, it corrupts us, really. It destroys our relationship between us and the Lord. The Lord said what in Isaiah? "My hand is not short that I cannot save, nor my ear heavy that I cannot hear. But your iniquity has separated me from you, and because of your sin I will not hear your prayers." And so we see the need for cleanliness and freedom from sin, and we see the same parallel here in leprosy. So, deeper than the skin. And of course, my question to you would be, is your sin deeper than your skin? Do you have pervasive sin that seems to go way down deep, that's hard to get rid of? Well, we need to turn those over to the Lord, don't we? So, if the sore is turned white, I'm sorry, if the hair on the sore is turned white, and if the sore appears to be deeper than the skin, it is a leprous sore. Then the priest shall examine him and pronounce him unclean. So we have the pronouncement of the unclean. But, in verse 4, if the bright spot is white on the skin and does not appear to be deeper than the skin, and the hair is not turned white, then the priest shall what? Isolate the one who has the sore 7 days. And the priest shall examine him on the seventh day. And indeed, if the sore appears to be as it was, and the sore is not spread on the skin, then the priest shall isolate him another 7 days. Then the priest shall examine him again on the seventh day. And again, indeed, if the sore is faded, the sore is not spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab should at all spread over the skin, after he has been seen by the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen by the priest again. And if the priest sees the scab is indeed spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy. Notice the procedure here. There is the quarantine, basically, for a 7-day period to observe, is it going to spread or is it going to not spread? Is it going to be spreading or is it going to be healing? And in some cases, if it is undeterminate, you have to go the second 7 days. Now, if you think about the last time you cut yourself or skinned yourself, in 7 days, you can see the effects of healing, can't you, in most cases, assuming you're healthy and all. And then in another 7 days, in 14 days, it's pretty well healed up, isn't it? So nothing has really changed in that human healing cycle. And we see here just a very ingenious, really, quarantine plan of isolation and observing whether the body is healing it or not, whether it is truly leprosy or just a sore which is being healed by the body. And so the priest makes that determination. How we need to come to our high priest, our eternal high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, and he, we know, makes the determination of our sin. We need to confess our sins before him, don't we? We read in 1 John what? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now we see in verse 9, when the leprous sore is on a person, then he shall be brought to the priest. So the priest is involved here in the examination, and the leprous person is brought to the priest. Verse 10, and the priest shall examine him, and indeed if the swelling on the skin is white, and it has turned the hair white, and there is a spot of raw flesh on the swelling, it is old leprosy on the skin of his body, the priest shall pronounce him unclean, and shall not isolate him, for he is unclean. So we have here a little different thing now. There's a spot of raw flesh in the swelling, but it is old leprosy on the skin of the body, and then he is going to pronounce him unclean. And if it breaks out all over the skin, and the leprosy covers all the skin of one who has the sore from head to foot, wherever the priest looks, then the priest shall consider, and indeed, if the leprosy has covered all his body, he shall pronounce him clean who has the sore. It is all turned white. He is clean. So here we have a situation, even though the whole body is covered with this, there's no active raw flesh anywhere, and so he's all pronounced clean. And is that not the same thing with you and I? You and I really have sin all over us. But when we confess our sins, and we think of what Jesus has done in the substitutionary atonement for us on the cross, all of our sins are forgiven. And we're pronounced clean, aren't we? Clean in Christ, clean in him. So we have a similar situation here in chapter 13. 14, but when the raw flesh appears on him, he shall be unclean. So anytime there's raw flesh, there is the uncleanness. When raw flesh appears on him, he shall be unclean, and the priest shall examine the raw flesh and pronounce him to be unclean. For the raw flesh is unclean. It is leprosy. So here we see very clearly the raw flesh is the significant thing in most of these instances here. If the raw flesh changes and turns white again, the leper shall come to the priest, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the sore is turned white, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. Who has the sore, he is clean. So that's the sore. Now we go to a boil in verse 18. If the body develops a boil in the skin and is healed, and in the place of the boil there comes a white swelling or a bright spot, reddish white, then it shall be shown to the priest. And if, when the priest sees it, it indeed appears deeper than the skin, and his hair is turned white, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous sore, which is broken out of the boil. But if the priest examines it, and indeed there are no white hairs in it, and it is not deeper than the skin, but is faded, then the priest shall isolate him 7 days, and if it should at all spread over the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous sore. But if the bright spot stays in one place and has not spread, it is the scar of the boil, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. So we really have the same thing for a sore here that we have for the boil. And then we go on, and we're going to have the same procedure for a burn in verses 24 through 28. There's really no significant change between the sore and the boil and the burn. They're all to be examined by the priest. And if there is raw flesh, if it's growing, then he's unclean. And if not, then he's pronounced clean. So all of this keeps going on down to clean or unclean, doesn't it? Now, verse 29, we have a sore on the head or the beard. If a man or woman has a sore on the head or the beard, then the priest shall examine the sore. And indeed, if it appears deeper than the skin, here it is again, deeper than the skin, and there is in it thin yellow hair, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a scaly leprosy of the head or the beard. But if the priest examines the scaly sore, and indeed it does not appear deeper than the skin, and there is no black hair in it, then the priest shall isolate the one who has the scale 7 days. And on the seventh day, the priest shall examine the sore, and indeed if the scale is not spread, and there is no yellow hair in it, the scale does not appear deeper than the skin, he shall shave himself, but the scale he shall not shave. The priest shall isolate him another 7 days. On the seventh day, the priest shall examine the scale. Indeed, if the scale is not spread over the skin and does not appear deeper than the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. He shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scale should at all spread over the skin after his cleansing, then the priest shall examine him. Indeed, if the scale is spread over the skin, the priest need not seek for yellow hair. He is unclean. But if the scale appears to be at a standstill and there's black hair growing up in it, the scale is healed, he is clean, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. So here we see the head and the beard, very similar, but there's a lot of emphasis here on the scale. And we see that if the scale is spreading, then you're unclean. If the scale appears to be at a standstill and there's black hair growing up through it, then you're pronounced healed. So this is all in the judgment of the priest. Verse 38, if a man or a woman has bright spots on the skin of the body, specifically white bright spots, then the priest shall look, and indeed if the bright spots on the skin of the body are dull white, it is a white spot that grows on the skin, he is clean. Now I love this verse, although I haven't lost my hair yet. Verse 40, as for the man whose hair has fallen from his head, he is bald, but he is clean. So any of you who don't have all your hair, and you're growing bald, it says you're clean. Praise God, huh? He whose hair has fallen from his forehead, he is bald on his forehead, but he is clean. And if there is on the bald head or bald forehead a reddish white sore, it is leprosy breaking out on his bald head or his bald forehead. Then the priest shall examine it, and indeed if the swelling of the sore is reddish white on the bald head or on his bald forehead as the appearance of leprosy on the skin of the body, he is leprous. He's unclean. The priest shall surely pronounce him unclean. His sore is on his head. And now we keep going on about the sore here for a few more verses, and then we get to the garments. So in verse 45, now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So what do we see there? First, his clothes shall be torn. Well, what is the significance of this? Well, you know that when people were deeply distraught at times of death and other times of prayer and fasting, they would what? They would tear their clothes. It's a sign of repentance. And so here, On the leper on whom the sore is, the leper's sore is, he's to tear his clothes, and he's to have his head bare. Having his head bare is a type of a situation which you don't want to have your head bare, but he's like naked and bare on his head. He's got leprosy. And he covers his mouth, it says in the very next phrase, and he shall cover his mustache or his upper lip and cry, unclean, unclean. Can you imagine what it would be to be a leper? And yet, you and I were all lepers, weren't we, at one point before the Lord cleansed us? Well, turn back to Isaiah just a moment. This is a passage of Isaiah's vision, which is often quoted, and there's a background of it that ties into today's lesson. Isaiah 6, verse 1, in the day that King Uzziah died. Now, King Uzziah was a leper the last 10-15 years of his reign. He reigned with a co-regent, and so he was unclean during that period of time. And so we will see the term unclean lips here in verse 5. But just to read this vision with this in mind, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. You know, when I read those three holies, I always like in my mind to think of, holy are you, God the Father, holy are you, God the Son, and holy are you, God the Holy Spirit. And then is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. Unclean lips. How he must have heard, how Isaiah must have heard King Uzziah, or that term used around him in those later years, unclean, unclean. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your mouth. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. Beautiful passage, isn't it? And see how that ties in with his sin of unclean lips and how it's purged and taken away. And so we see unclean, unclean was the cry that had to be made by the person who had leprosy. In verse 46, we also see he shall dwell alone, his dwelling shall be outside the camp. Whenever I read outside the camp, I cannot help but think of that verse in Hebrews that tells us that Jesus died for our reproach outside the camp. All through the study of the sacrifice of the sin offering we had, the sin offering being taken, the residual amount of the sin offering after the fat and the blood were given to the Lord, the animal was taken outside the camp and burned as it was in a reproach. And so we see this here as well, that the leper was to be taken outside the camp to dwell alone, and how difficult that would have been. In verse 52, we see that the infected clothes must be burned. Verse 52, he shall therefore burn that garment in which is the plague, whether warp or woof, in wool or in linen, or anything of leather, for it is an active leprosy. The garment shall be burned in the fire. So that was a decision to be made with the garment. And when we started out today, I said, can a garment have leprosy? And you know, as we look at these last verses here, verses 47 to 59, it is definitely confirms that the garment can have leprosy. There is an effect and an infection of the clothes, so they must be burned. And then we read in verses 53 to 59, we have a cleansing of the clothes in which the disease did not spread, and that's washing. Verse 58 says, and if you wash the garment, either warp or woof or whatever is made of leather, if the plague has disappeared from it, then it shall be washed a second time, and it shall be clean. This is the law of the leprous plague in a garment of wool or wool or linen, either in the warp of the woof or in anything made of leather, to pronounce it clean or unclean. Isn't this a beautiful type of sin? So we see really leprosy, in a sense, is a problem in every one of our hearts. And what do we have to do? We have to go to our high priest to be cleansed. He's the only one who can handle it. And then we can hear those beautiful words, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, right? So I know all of us at one time were unclean, but I also know that those of us who are believers and who know our Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord and believe in that with our whole heart, we're now pronounced clean because of what Jesus has done. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this powerful illustration of leprosy as a type of sin. And in that effect, Lord, we see we're all lepers of a sort. But yet, Lord, we know we can come to you, our eternal high priest. We know that you will hear our cry. We know that you have paid the price that we will not have to die. We know that you ever live as our eternal high priest, ever making intercession for us. So what a victorious position we have. So, Lord, we thank you for being able to cry out, because of what you have done, we are clean. But Lord, you told the disciples, you're clean already because of the words which I've spoken to you. But then on that last night, you washed their feet saying, there's dirt on your feet. And Lord, we get dirt on our feet as well. We want to confess our sins before you again today. And Lord, we want to consecrate our lives to you. And Lord, we just want to worship you and praise you. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.